loving kindness descend upon us, O Lord, and let the incense of our repentant prayer ascend before you, that with purified minds we may sing your praises with your church on earth and the whole heavenly host, and may glorify you forever and ever. Amen. Our psalm for tonight is Psalm 126, a song of ascents. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Here ends our reading for tonight. Going forth with weeping, sowing for the Master, though the loss sustained our spirit often grieves. When our weeping's over, he will bid us welcome. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Do it again, Lord, do it again. Dry our tears, restore our joy. Throughout the season of Lent, we are singing and we're praying the Psalms, and tonight's psalm is Psalm 126. It's in a section of the Psalter called the Songs of Ascent. In other words, songs that were sung by God's people as they were going up, ascending to Jerusalem, Zion, the holy city, for worship. Specifically, three celebrations or pilgrimage festivals. It was Passover, it was Pentecost, it was Tabernacles. They were festivals that celebrated the harvest. Sowing in tears, reaping with shouts of joy. Psalm 126 is particularly appropriate for those of us who know the challenges, the heartaches, and the troubles of daily life. If you're into agriculture, if you've grown up on a farm like I did, then Psalm 126 is particularly meaningful because we know what it means to rejoice as the sheaves are being brought home. The harvest is never in doubt. In fact, Psalm 126 assures us that the harvest is guaranteed by God. We will come rejoicing. Not we might, or perhaps, or maybe, but we who sow with tears will come rejoicing. The harvest is guaranteed. The Psalms of Ascent, they are Psalms 120 through 134, and I'm always learning new things about the Psalms as God continues to let me meditate upon them and to live with them. One of the things that I just learned recently was that the Psalms of Ascent, 120 to 134, there's 15 of them, that they're in triplet form. And what I mean by that, it's like the Trinity. They're in groups of three, so you hear this repetition five times. Psalm 126 is the first of three psalms. It is a psalm of trouble. Psalm 127 would be a psalm of trust, and Psalm 128 is a psalm of triumph. So five times in the row throughout these songs of ascent, as the people, grandma and grandpa, and even their grandkids and great-grandkids, as they're making their way up to celebrate the harvest festivals of God, they're singing and they're praying. They're dancing and they're rejoicing, and sometimes with tears streaming down their cheeks. And there is this repetition, this refrain, trouble, trust, triumph. 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 five times in a row in the Songs of Ascent. It creates a rhythm for our lives as well, whether we grew up on a farm or not. Admit it. This is what our story is about, isn't it? Just because we have trust, faith in Jesus, doesn't mean we don't have troubles. Just because we're guaranteed triumph doesn't mean that trust isn't a challenge in the here and now. Troubles, trust, triumph. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. So Psalm 126 is a song, a prayer, for those who find themselves in trouble. Verses 1 through 3, the psalmist expresses gratitude to God for deliverance in the past. Think about how this works, because in verses 4, 5, and 6, suddenly there's prayer, where one is saying, Lord, you did it in the past, and we're praying that you'll do it in the present. What you did in the past, do again. Restore our fortunes. Bring us out of our captivity, whatever that exile might look like. And so, it is remembering, verses 1, 2, and 3, that produces prayer. Verses 4, 5, and 6. And it is as we pray, verses 4, 5, and 6, that memory and remembrance is being stirred within us. You see how it's kind of circular? That's the way singing, meditation, and prayer and remembrance works. Do it again, Lord. God is in the deliverance business. Needing deliverance and rescue in the how, here and now is what stirs our memories. And so we recall and we testify to God's past acts of deliverance in our lives. Maybe when we're in a crisis, maybe when we're facing difficulty, maybe when there was distress, hopelessness, despair, certainly trouble of some kind. And what did we do? Well, moved by the Holy Spirit and the gift of faith, we prayed. Do it again, Lord. You delivered, and we're asking you to deliver again. Memory into prayer, prayer into memory. But what the psalmist is suggesting, and what I hope that we're able to hear in Psalm 126 tonight, only six verses, is that it's not about nostalgia. It's not about sentiment. Let your memories of God's gift of deliverance in your life stir your prayer life. And while you are deeply immersed in prayer through the gift of the Holy Spirit, well, let it create saving memories as well. God is faithful in the past, you know. We can tell one story after another. What makes us think that God wouldn't be faithful in the here and now? After all, God's got a good track record, and all we need to do is just check it out. So Psalm 126 begins with remembrance. Remember? Remember when the Lord restored the fortunes to Zion? Some translations will say, do you remember when the Lord brought his people out of exile and captivity in Babylon? Now, whether that's the memory or whether there are lots of other memories that are stirred as we pray in the midst of our present troubles, certainly this is one of the fortunes that God restored. And one of the dangers of Psalm 126 is that we start to think materially. Oh, so God's going to restore my fortunes. But as we work our way through Psalm 126, we see what the real fortune is, what the pearl of great price, what the treasure hidden in the field is. The psalmist knows, if you want your deliverance, your salvation, your rescue, if you want fortunes restored, well, it's found in Jesus and in Christ alone. So in 538 BC, after 50, 70 years of exile in Babylon, there was a new king on the throne, a king from Persia by the name of Cyrus, an unlikely person, a pagan, to be a servant of the Lord? You never know who God might work through to further his kingdom and his will. Well, Cyrus made a proclamation. You can go home! But you know as well as I do that after 50 to 70 years, some of the older generation had died off, the ones that remembered well. And there were some newer ones that had been born, and they didn't remember. We've got people right now that haven't a clue about World War I or World War II or even Korea or even Vietnam for that matter. So some of these people had grown up in Babylon in exile, and they didn't know anything about the scriptures. And they had kind of assimilated into the Babylonian culture. Sound familiar? America, 21st century. They had assimilated into the culture, and they said, why would we want to go home? We like it right here. Life is good. Well, when all you know is bad, of course it's going to seem like it's good, right? So what happens? Well, a bunch of people go home, and then they say in Psalm 126, when the Lord restored our fortunes, when we got to go home, when the Lord brought me out of my trouble, it was like I was dreaming. Have you ever had somebody say to you, or maybe you've said it to somebody else, will somebody please pinch me? Wake me up. I think I'm dreaming. This is too good. It can't be true, can it? Well, yes, it is. Because our Lord is in the restoration business, in the deliverance business. When God delivers his people, it's like dreaming. And it's not a pipe dream. And it's not a nightmare. So are we dreaming or is it reality? Well, look at what the marks of restoration and deliverance are. Did you catch them? Psalm 126? And we were laughing. And we were full of joy. And if you've ever seen that picture of Jesus that has him just with this full expression of laughter, I almost was going to run one off tonight so that on the back of the hymn, everybody would have one to take home. It's a beautiful picture. Google it, right? Get it on your smartphone or something. But the laughing Jesus. Hold on to that picture, that image, as an illustration of what happens when Jesus restores our joy, our fortunes, when he rescues us, saves us from sin, death, and the devil, and he brings us home. Laughter and songs of joy being sung. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. When the men looked at this psalm in their Bible study, it was Don Holton who said, and the nations are noticing. Darn right. When God is working through God's people, people are going to notice. They may not like what they notice, but in this case, in Psalm 126, what are the nations saying? The Lord, the great I Am, the God of the burning bush. The pagans know who's doing this. The Lord has done great things for his people. And then you get this echo, verse 3. It's the only time that you find the present tense verb in the whole psalm. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. It's a testimony. It's present tense, verse 3. In other words, when you look back and you remember, well, then in the present, you have gladness and joy, even when there's trouble. Why? Because you know how the story's going to end. Trouble, trust, triumph. Repeated 5 times in the songs of ascent. Pinch me. I must be dreaming. So, what kind of pictures come to mind for you? I mean, I thought of a few, because if I were people at the time of Jesus with his disciples and I had the scriptures, the Old Testament, I'm thinking, what kind of pictures would come to mind when I am singing with my family on the way up to Jerusalem for one of these harvest festivals? Well, I thought about Abraham and Sarah. Why? Well, you don't think they had any troubles? Read Genesis and you'll know better. They had one episode of trouble after another, right? When they were 75 and 65, and they said, well, I think we're just going to coast now. It's time for retirement. God said, no, you're going to start right now, fresh. And you kind of go, man, can't you pick somebody younger? Oh, and by the way, 75 and 65, I'm going to give you a child. And Sarah had the trouble, right? Barrenness her whole life. And finally, they get a child when Abraham is 100 and Sarah is 90, and they're laughing their heads off because it ain't going to happen. It would be like a dream. And God says, you're going to call him Isaac. because the name Isaac means laughter. And this is what Sarah says about it. Sarah says, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And then she adds, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? 90 years old, folks. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I've borne him a son in his old age. Pinch me. I must be dreaming, huh? When the Lord restored the fortunes to his people. And it reminds me of the book of Job, all 42 chapters. Job had everything, right? Everything money could buy. He had his health, he had his wealth, he had lots of land, he had lots of material goods, he had lots of kids. And then he had nothing. And it was all taken from him. Do you remember what his wife said after he lost his wealth and his health and his kids? She said, curse God and die for crying out loud. And Job looks at her, probably with a little bit of laughter in his eyes. You speak like one of those foolish women. Shall we receive good at the hands of God and not also evil? And in all this, Job did not sin. And his friends just sat with him until they couldn't keep their mouths shut. And then they tried to defend God. And then, well, everything started to go down the toilet. And at the very end, God comes to Job out of a whirlwind, and what happens? In the midst of all this trouble, he says, I have to live by faith, don't I? Trouble, trust, and then comes the triumph, the restoration. At the end of the story, the book of Job, he gets everything back, twice as much of everything. Well, we happen to know that the fortunes don't always materialize in the here and now or in this life. The triumph that is being promised in Psalm 126 is eternity. But in God's goodness and grace, he gives us a foretaste of it in the here and now. So we have pictures, or like the book of Ruth, only four chapters long, right? Beautiful story. Remember, there's a famine in Bethlehem, the house of bread. Talk about irony. In the house of bread, there's no bread. So they go to Moab, to some pagan country. Naomi, her husband, her two sons. The boys marry pagan girls from Moab. And then trouble. The husband dies, the two boys die. And then the word in the street is there's bread back in the city of bread. So Naomi's going to go home, and she tries to convince her two daughter-in-laws to stay there with their relatives. Go back to your family you grew up in. Orpah does. But do you remember what Ruth does? She clings like a burr on a velvet dress. She clings to Naomi and says, your people will be my people, your God will be my God, where you lodge, I will lodge, and not even death will separate us. They go back to Bethlehem, and as God's providence would have it, restoration is happening. It's a harvest story. Ruth meets a redeemer, a goel. She meets a kinsman. And you remember how the story ends? Trouble, trust, triumph. Who's holding a grandchild in her arms? The one that went back, named Naomi, and everybody says, oh, Naomi's home. She said, don't call me Naomi. She said, I went away full. I'm coming home empty. I went away filled with joy. Now I'm coming home with bitterness. At the end of that story, this is Psalm 126, my friends. At the end of this story, she's holding in her hands her little grandson named Obed, who becomes the father of Jesse, who becomes the father of King David. We're talking about Messiah's family tree. David's son is David's Lord. Wow. When the Lord restored our fortunes, we were like a people that were dreaming. Who would have thought it? I love this psalm. As you meditate upon this psalm, think about the life of Emmanuel. Because there's going to be a bunch of people in the next year or two in the congregation and in the community that are going to say, will somebody please pinch me? Will somebody please wake me up? Because this has got to be a dream, right? I mean, I know we talked about it, maybe, but of course we're small and I never believed it could happen. Just watch. Just watch, and when you see it, give the glory to God and remember the Psalm of Ascent. Because the way up, 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 the way is also filled with valleys and not just peaks. And there are detours, and there are flat tires, but the harvest is guaranteed. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Now, deliverance doesn't mean that our problems are over, but God's been faithful in the past, and He'll be faithful in the present. And God wants something way better and more for us, well, than just getting us out of our troubles in the here and now. He could do that, but He'd be selling us short. He wouldn't be giving us eternal life and forgiveness of sins and deliverance from the devil. We all go through hard times, and sometimes when we are in the thick of sorrow, when the deck is stacked against us, when the endless night strips us of hope, when it feels like the darkness of night will never end, when we wake up every morning with tears, when we go to bed every night with tears, it's difficult, isn't it, to see our way forward? And so we begin to lose hope and we wonder, God, is this all there is for me? Will I ever be happy again? Will I ever laugh again? So you see, when we're going through a time of trouble or deep sorrow, Psalm 126 is good not just for farmers. It's good for pilgrims who are on a journey. It's medicine for our soul. While we wait for the guaranteed harvest to arrive, we remember and we pray. We pray and we remember. And there are two pictures that the psalmist gives. One, the Negev, an area that gets only 8 inches of rainfall precipitation in the whole year. And yet in the Negev, in the desert, flowers are blooming and fruit and produce are right there for us. And then the other one, of course, is the tears. There's another psalm that says, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Walter Wangerin said in his book, Mourning into Dancing, that God is going to dry our tears in the midst of our troubles. And God is going to carry us with the harvest into the future that He has already written for us. So you see, do it again, Lord! Do it again! Restore our fortunes, dry our tears, keep our hopes alive. Kind of like Romans 8. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Troubles, trust, and triumph for you. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.